Lord God, for the blessings of this day, we give thee thanks. Guide our thoughts and actions that they may so help others and be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name, amen. We have one announcement to make this morning. The seminary choir will have a concert tonight here in the chapel at 8 o'clock in which the Brahms Requiem will be presented. That's tonight at 8 o'clock here in Binkley Chapel. Immediately following the concert, there will be a reception in the cafeteria. Shall we hear now the word of the Lord as recorded in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 through 14. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Sharing in the service each day this week will be one of the men who's been helping me in the course in homiletics this week and this semester. And it's good also to know that we have a lady who can not only pass out books in the library, but can sing to the glory of God. We're going to think this week about the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And today about the perilous path of the preacher. I think I can best illustrate it by two stories. Just a few weeks ago, two fine young Baptist businessmen left a meeting of a Baptist committee in another state. All the other members of the committee had been preachers. In that meeting, there had been a lot of petty politics. Some of the men had shown little spirit and very poor attitudes. And as these two young Baptist businessmen left that committee meeting, one said to the other, "I am utterly disillusioned about preachers." And the other businessman said, "So am I." On the other hand, I think of two Baptist deacons walking home after they'd heard one night one of the finest evangelists preaching to a great crowd of people. Very much moved by his service, one said to the other, "You know, that man is more like Jesus Christ than any man I know." The other deacon said, "Yes. He's more like Jesus Christ than any man I know save one, and that's our pastor." How to avoid the one and achieve the other is the perilous path you and I have to walk. As we strive for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and the prize is not something you receive, it's what you become. It's not what you get. It's what you're able to give to others. The prize is not something that comes to you. It is what other people become because of you. What they learn and what they find and what they achieve. Because for a time you have been their minister. It's a perilous path. From the time you start in the seminary, there are a lot of dangers right in the seminary. It's the danger you may lose your faith. It's a very real danger. You may not be prepared for new insights and for study in depth, and you become disillusioned and disheartened, and you say, I've lost my faith at the seminary. Or you may overreact. I've seen it happen both ways. Some men, as they face new truth and new insights, overreact and become what I like to think of as professional liberals. They're way, way out. And everything is seen from that one vantage point. And others overreact the other way and become overly conservative and reject everything new just because it's new. And there are other dangers too. That you may handle this sacred word so much that it becomes commonplace and everyday, rather than the sacred word that it truly is. Or in seeking Christian objectives, you may assume un-Christian attitudes or use un-Christian methods. Or show an unchristian spirit. There are very real dangers in the seminary. And yet there are great rewards here. And great possibilities. New insight and new understanding and a greater faith and a broader vision. There is so much here for open minds and open hearts in the freedom of fellowship and faith. I know how deeply grateful I am for the men as seminary professors who blessed my life and touched me in ways for which I shall forever be in their debt. Human though they were, it's a perilous path. May you find the best. It's a perilous path when you are pastor of a church. You may lose your job. The deacons may decide they don't want you anymore. There are many ways of getting rid of a preacher or starving him out, and that's a very real danger that you run. Or there are other dangers that are part of being a minister. And yet what a privilege it is to be the pastor of a people. And slowly and patiently achieve the goals you and your people have in mind. In saved souls and changed lives. And families that are kept together, in little deeds done that you soon forget, but others remember and cherish, and years later they'll come and say, I can't thank you enough for what you did for me in that decisive moment in my life. There is the danger you'll get bogged down in the routine of it all and miss the glory. but it's there. And there are dangers in the world. The danger that you may be overwhelmed with the desire for money or status or prestige or power or place. That the standards of this world may become unconsciously some of your standards for the achievements of your life and the measurement of your ministry. And yet what a privilege it is to take your stand for truth and right. To make the church a power in the community and an influence for good and for God. To say the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom then shall I fear? He has set me up upon a rock. You remember that incident in the war between the states when some of the Confederate soldiers were turning and running, and one of the officers pointed to a man named Jackson and said, "See Jackson, he stands like a stone wall." And the rest of them joined him and stood. And Stonewall Jackson bore the name until he died. Jesus did that with Peter. He said, "Peter, you're a rock." And Peter died living up to the name Jesus gave him. Yes, it is a perilous path, but it's a high calling. And there are many facets in that high calling, and I want us to think about some of them this morning. First of all, it's the privilege of gaining personal victories so that you can preach and speak with a note of authority. You can say, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him." In seminary and in the church and in the world, you've won some victories for yourself by the grace of God. You can say, "I know." And that note of authority that Jesus sounded over and over again, you will sound. You can say, "I'm persuaded. My mind and my will have been yielded to him. And I have something that life and death and world can never take away." I remember one night, I was working that summer in a ghetto in New York, down in Lower Manhattan, and in a cheap little restaurant in that ghetto area, I ate some supper, and some of the food wasn't too good, and I went to my room that night, and I was sick. I was all alone, and I was scared. And there came to me the words of an old gospel song. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you." And he did. You not wonder then at this second facet of the work of being a preacher, and that is your pastoral privilege. The privilege of sharing with others in their times of sorrow and sickness and death, of rejoicing when the baby comes and sharing the sad hour when the father dies. What a glorious privilege it is to share with people in the high hours and the crisis hours of life. And it's yours. I'm troubled sometimes by men who don't seem to appreciate the pastoral privilege that is theirs. Yeah, I'm not going to go wasting time ringing doorbells and visiting hospitals. I've got more important things to do. I wonder whether you have or not. I think of that doctor, great big rugged man, who sent one day the word that his daughter was desperately ill in the hospital. Would I come? I was just a young preacher. And I went to that great clinic, and the doctor met me at the door and said, "Not one soul has gone into Virginia's room today except the nurse and myself. She's in a crisis. But Pastor, I want you to go in. But only stay a minute." As I went in that door, I said, "God, help me to say the right word." And then went over and leaned over the bed of that girl so critically ill and said just a few words and left. Years later, when she was a strong woman serving a great cause in that big city, I saw her one day, and after we talked a bit, she said, "Do you remember what you said to me that day when I was so sick and you came in and leaned over the bed?" I said, "Yes, I remember. Do you?" She smiled. She said, "I'll never forget it. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you." And we have more. We have preaching opportunities. How blessed we are to have those privileges, week after week, of standing in the pulpit and proclaiming the truth of the living God. What a responsibility it is. It deserves far more than a few rushed hours on Saturday night getting ready. Deserves the best thought and time and energy that you can give it, the hours when your soul and your mind are most awake and alert. Preaching the word of the living God. We hear a phrase these days that has never appealed to me very much. The phrase, "Where the action is." Now, action can be all sorts of things, good action and bad action, and it can be spinning your wheels and keeping the machinery running. I'm not so sure I want to be where the action is. I like much better what a young seminary professor, friend of mine, said. He said, "I want to be where the traction is." And he's talking to me when he says that. Traction means you're on solid ground. You've got a good grip on the situation and on yourself. You have a sense of direction. You're in command. And you have the power to see it through. That's what you should be in your pulpits these days. Men where the traction is and something's going to happen. Because you proclaim the truth of the living God. And in your high calling, you're in the great prophetic tradition, following in the line of the great prophets, Amos and Hosea and the rest of them. Amos, who could stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord, let justice roll down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." But it's an even greater tradition than that. You remember when they talked about Peter and John one day and said, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What made them think of Jesus? The boldness of Peter and John. Jesus took his stand for right and truth.
And so did they. And so must you.
Your stand against violence and hostility and strife and hatred. Your stand against pollution and poverty and disease and ignorance and ungodliness. But don't just be against something. Take your stand for something. For peace and brotherhood. But peace with justice and freedom and brotherhood for all. Not just clean air and clean water, but clean living and clean thinking and clean speaking. I remember World War II, seeing a movie made of that war. The captain had just come back with his men from a hard fight in the front lines. He was tired and dirty. All he wanted to do was go up to his quarters and peel off his clothes and go to bed and sleep. He started up the stairs and of a sudden the bugle sounded assembly, and you saw that man stand halfway up the stairs, tempted to go on up and forget it all. And the bugle sounded again. He threw back his tired shoulders and went down and called his men to assembly and went back out to fight again. Yes, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? But we're to speak out boldly in Christ's name, that men may take knowledge of us, that we too have been with Jesus. But how are we to do all this? God has provided a way. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus could say, I'm not alone, the Father is with me. And you and I can say, we have one who said, I am with you always. Hornell Hart over at Duke, a great mystic and a great spirit, tells how one night he learned this truth for himself in a hotel room. He'd been reading that passage from Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he said, that night I reached up and found God. This is the way he speaks of it. It is possible for us to be lifted into the blue of God's presence so completely that we can actually experience divine illumination on our problems. And in such an experience, if we are willing to pay the price, any difficulty, even if our own fault, can be transformed from a stumbling block to a stepping stone, not to failure, but to success. If we are willing to pay the price, forgetting the things that are behind, to press toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee that thou hast called us to walk this perilous path of the preacher, but that we walk not alone, but with others and with thee. Help us each, O God, young and old, but strong and free, to be the best that we can be for truth and righteousness and thee. Through Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Amen.